Rosie TV.
Okay, I think I know now. I think I know why the Shroud exists, why God preserved it. And as I said yesterday, I believe it's legitimate. Notice all your great comments yesterday. Not one person said, Shroud, what's that? What is that? Never heard of it. No, everybody's heard of the Shroud. And there is a reason for that. And I think the reason is the Great White Throne. Going to get into that. It is so important to God that at the judgment, no one has excuses. Because if you are trying to excuse yourself, well, I did this because I didn't believe in you because of this, I doubted your existence because of this, then the person is completely distracted from receiving the benefits of the judgment. There has to be a clean slate where people just hang their heads and go, yeah, yep, I knew. And this is why our Lord said to Saul on the road to Damascus, as recorded in Acts chapter 26, verse 14, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Oh, what are the goads? I think I know. And it's coming up today. It's all coming up here on MZ TV. I'm Martin Zender, and I'm thrilled every day to be here with you. Your comments yesterday, as always, were just brilliant. I have the smartest audience on YouTube. That was confirmed again yesterday. Oh, yes. And on Monday, I talked about Christians who are obsessed with eternal torment and can't wait to see people like you and me being eternally tormented for our terrible teachings that, you know, God's the savior of all humanity, God's in control of everything, things like that. And how they're going to end up, some of them will end up in the very fire that they wished for other people. And I found two great examples right in the scriptures. Do you remember this one? Haman in the book of Esther was hung on the gallows, the same gallows that he had built for his enemy, Mordecai. And then the men, the chiefs of Nebuchadnezzar, who bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the very men who cast them into the fiery furnace, ended up being destroyed by that fire themselves. And then somebody else pointed out to me an incident that is completely consistent with this. I totally overlooked it. Daniel and the lion's den, King Darius the Mede, leave it to a Mede, was convinced to sign an edict saying that anyone who worships any other Elohim besides the Elohim of Darius the Mede would be cast into the lion's den. And of course, this was done by the king's sycophants who happened to be under the leadership of Daniel, because I'll give this to Darius. He put Daniel in charge of a lot of people, and these other people were very jealous of that. Isn't that guy a Jew? He's a Jew, all right. Sorry about your luck, but you know what? He's a wise man, and you best listen to him and not make any plans against him. As I've said before, it's not very wise to F with God's ministers. Don't recommend it. No, don't go up against God's appointed people, even if they're jerks, even if they're unpopular, like Moses. Moses was not popular. Moses was not a smart man, not the greatest managerial mind on the planet, and yet that was God's man for that hour. You don't F with Moses, but they F'd with Moses, and you saw what happened to them. So these subordinates F'd with Daniel. They saw him praying to his Elohim, and they reported it to Darius the Mede. O king, did you not write a decree saying that anyone who prayed to another Elohim was to be cast into the lion's den? Of course I did. I think it was you morons who actually talked me into it. Well, forget about that for now. We just saw Daniel praying to his another Elohim, his Elohim. That's not your Elohim. Is that your Elohim? Is your Elohim named Yahweh? So Darius because of the edict, because he was just he didn't want to do it. He was forced. This is, I think, Daniel chapter 6. It's fascinating. He didn't want to do it, but he had to for his honor's sake. But he couldn't sleep that night. Darius couldn't. Went to the lion's den in the morning, hoped to hell that Daniel's Elohim had saved him. Sure enough, said, "Daniel, good morning." Yeah, hoping to hear something. Yeah. "Good morning, O king. It's a beautiful day. My God has shut the mouths of the lions. How are you this morning?" And oh, the king was so happy. Darius, the Mede, was happy. But he was not happy with the people who tried to frame Daniel. And he took the people who tried to frame Daniel. He took them and their wives and their sons and threw them into the lion's den. The lions weren't interested in eating Daniel. Daniel just sat with them and pet them. But when the accusers of Daniel, when those who effed with the man of God, when they went down there, well, let's just say the lions were not as nice to them. They even had a Be Nice t-shirt on. The lions couldn't read. But there's another example. The plans that they are making for you will, the traps, let's put it that way. The traps that they are setting for you will be sprung on them. So there's another great example of the big flipperoo of those designing evil plans against God's people. Their evil plans will come back on them. And if you hadn't watched or listened to Monday show, do so. These people who love eternal torment, the leaders, the ones who are promoting it and teaching it and spreading it and ruining people's lives by suggesting that they worship a turn or burn God, they are going to be cast into the lake of fire. How ironic is that? It's not like God hasn't done it before, because he has. Okay, the Shroud of Turin. Let's just start this way. The Jews, we know, according to scriptural testimony, are a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. That's not me talking. That's the scriptures. And they always have an argument. They always need to be right. And so when God begins to take up again with his people, they have to be of a humble disposition, because you can't teach anyone who is arrogant, who is proud. They have to be leveled. And in order to be leveled, they have to understand that they completely botched every opportunity they had. In order for that to happen, you have to give them opportunities. This is why in the time of Christ, they had three, speaking relatively, opportunities. That is, they had the testimony of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you hate me and dismiss me, there is forgiveness for that sin. Any sin against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever sins against the Holy Spirit, that sin will not be forgiven in this eon or the impending eon. That's how the scripture literally reads. So they rejected the Lord. Then they had the testimony of the 12 disciples on the day of Pentecost. That was the Holy Spirit that had come upon those men. Israel rejected that. And then they had the testimony of Paul, who went out of his way to constantly show them. Because I don't think Peter, on the day of Pentecost, showed them what Paul showed them. Paul took them to their own scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Christ. This was kind of like the shroud of his day. Isn't that crazy? We have the shroud 2,000 years later, but probably when Paul was heralding to the Jews, he didn't know where the shroud was. Isn't that kind of ironic? But he had something else. I mean, he was on fire, and he had the accurately translated Old Testament scriptures proving that this man that was just here, Jesus of Nazareth, was in fact the Messiah. And here's Isaiah 53. Here's Psalm 22. Here are all the scriptures, the types that speak of the Messiah. And he fulfilled everything. That was very impressive. So Paul labored among them, but they rejected Paul. And so it's important. It's very important for the future judgment of the Jews that they reject Jesus Christ three times. It has to be exhaustive. exhaustive. And this is, in fact, what the 6,000 years of humanity is for. You may think, well, this is a long time. It's too long. Why 6,000 years? Because humans need to exhaust every single form of government they have with every single person. I mean, we've never put a, in here in the United States anyway, we've never put a businessman in charge of the government. We always have politicians. So we have to try that, because you see, when Christ comes and the judgment comes, humanity could say, well, if you would just had let us put a businessman in office, but you wouldn't let Trump win. And so here comes Trump, a unique, different kind of politician. In fact, a non-politician. And so it is important to shut everyone up in order for the judgments to begin. And this is exactly what we're seeing in Romans chapter 1, starting verse 18. For God's indignation is being revealed from heaven on all the irreverence and injustice of humans who are retaining the truth in injustice, because that which is known of God is apparent among them, for God manifests it to them. For his invisible attributes, I'm in verse 20 now of Romans 1, are descried from the creation of the world, being apprehended by his achievements, speaking of the universe, nature, the tree right in front of you, your dog, your cat, the sun, the stalk of wheat. It is everything in creation are God's. These are God's achievements, besides his imperceptible power and divinity, besides the power that keeps these things going. And Paul finishes here. This is the most important part. For them to be defenseless. Human beings must be defenseless before God in order for the judgment to stick. It's like when I used to ride bicycles, whenever you had a flat, you had to prepare the tire. You found the hole in the tube by dunking it in a bowl of water. You see where the hole is, and then you have to rough the surface before you glue the patch on, or it won't stick. You have to roughen the surface. And that is what all these evidences are, all these testimonies to the Jews, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and Paul, and the creation of God being, God makes sure it's manifest to them, because they're being prepared for when the patch finally comes and the glue is ready to be applied, the glue of the Spirit of God. They will already be roughened up and they will say, yeah, we knew it. We really knew it. Didn't we? And this is what I think. I think everybody deep down knows it. I'm going to get to that with Paul and my son Paul. Hang on just a second here. It's because knowing God, verse 21, not as God do they glorify or thank him, but vain were they made in their reasonings, and darkened is their unintelligent heart. Alleging themselves to be wise, they are made stupid. That was verse 22. Vain were they made in their reasonings, darkened is their unintelligent heart. So they're reasoning about things, but why do they have to reason about things? Because there are things that are appearing to them, such as the creation, that they can't explain, or the Shroud of Turin. I believe the Shroud of Turin will be brought up at the Great White Throne. Because men will say, and women will say, God, you took great pains to hide yourself. That's not really going to fly. Hide yourself. Didn't you see the sun and the moon? Didn't you watch your cat playing with a ball of yarn? How was God hiding himself? Didn't you ever look into the eye of a horse? God is hiding himself? Well, those are just common things. My cat plays with the yarn. I just got used to it. But well, God says, well, what would you have wanted me to do? Well, I don't know. Like, why don't we have a photograph of Jesus? That would have been great. Oh, you want a photograph of Jesus? Well, when would you like the photograph taken? During what part of his life? And they would have said the most outrageous thing they could think of. Oh, okay. Thanks for asking. It's like getting three wishes, you know. You find the Aladdin's lamp and get three wishes. Okay, well, what would you want to see? Well, let's see a photo of his resurrection. God would say, that has been on the earth for 2,000 years, and you knew it. And they knew it. They know it. I don't know, show us a photo of the resurrection. Let her laugh. And but God's covered his bases. He has. I believe this is why this thing exists and is real. So that people can know about it, understand that there's no explanation for it in the 20th, in the 21st freaking century with all our technology, and still they push it back, push it back, push it back, push it back. And instead, vain were they made in their reasonings. Vain, it means uselessness, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, it's all useless. Their reasonings are useless, darkened is their unintelligent heart. They push it away, push it away, push it away, push the evidence away. They know that their cat is miraculous. They know it's amazing how the sun shines every day and makes things grow, and that their bodies work, and the miracle of just the miracle of sexual relations. People will also say, God, why didn't you give us any indication that you are so glorious and so wonderful? And of course, God will say, you weren't paying very close attention. What the heck do you think the orgasm was? Oh, yeah. I was wondering about that. Yeah. Shoot. Yeah, there you go. That's it. Shoot. So here's Saul the Pharisee on the road to Damascus. And he quotes in Acts 26:14, he's on trial in Caesarea, and he's quoting what the Lord said to him on that day. The Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why, his name was Saul at the time, not Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then this, it is hard for you to be kicking against the goads, kicking against the goads. This is fascinating. All throughout the time that Saul was becoming the Pharisee of the Pharisee, all the time that he was trying to become the greatest non-sinner of all time, that whole time something was bothering him. We don't know exactly what it was, but I suspect that when he was holding the coats of those stoning Stephen, Saul the Pharisee, before he was Paul. We have no record that he ever met Jesus Christ, but he held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen, who was a great man filled with the Holy Spirit, a disciple of Christ, the very people Saul hated, and he probably cast a vote against Stephen. And this guy, Stephen, smart guy, filled with the Holy Spirit, testifying of the history of Israel, convicting the priests for killing the Messiah. They didn't like to hear any of that. They took him to the stoning pit. But, you know, you can't really stone somebody properly if you have a heavy robe on. So they all took their coats off so they could get a good backswing with a rock in their hand. I would want them to do the same thing if I was in the stoning pit. I said, everybody get a good grip. Aim, aim, right here at the back of the head. And in fact, I would present, if I was in the stoning pit, I would present like the back of my head right here, and I would pay somebody big time. Oh, I would bribe somebody to get a big rock and hit me right here. First, first, throw first. Anybody giving me $10 to throw first would be willing to give me 20. Okay, here's 20. Throw first right here. So what was Saul kicking against? There was a goad. Something in him, and I think it's in every human being. That's my point here. I think this goad is in every human being. Every human being has a built-in God detector, and they know that they know that they know. They know it's God. They know, but it's buried under. This is why Satan, the first thing Satan wants to do with anyone who starts to think about God is get him in church, get him in religion, because then that natural curiosity will be beaten out of them, and they will be spoiled with lie upon lie upon lie, false teachings about God. But there is something inside human beings that responds to, I would call it, silent witnesses. the silent witness of the shroud, the silent witness of the sun, the silent witness of their cat playing with the ball of yarn. God doesn't come out of heaven and say, I'm here, I'm real, and do tricks, come down. And oh, see, the Jews had to have miracles, and God gave them that. See, these people specifically needed to see signs, and God gave them signs. So that's another testimony against them. They can't say, well, if you had just shown us some miracles. I was, okay, here's a list of the miracles you people saw, not only in the wilderness, but when the Messiah came to Jerusalem. Okay, so there's that. So they... people know, they know, but it is it's covered with layers of protection, self-protection, whatever it is. And this is the purpose of trial. Purpose of trial is to dig down deep, get all that superficial crap out of there, and get down to the level where that goat is, where you feel the kick. And see, we are so blessed in that God has used calmer methods to get to us, easier methods to get to us. My son Gabe, again, this kid of mine, the believer, he sends me this great voice text on the heels of the show I made about the locusts of Revelation chapter 9. He says, you know, Dad, I was driving through Columbus, Ohio, where I used to live, and it's these spectacular buildings of downtown Columbus. And he said, and people, I have no idea what's going on, Dad, just like in the days of Noah. And most of the buildings have to do with the medical industry. It seemed to me like, he said, that people were just living this lie. We know that the medical world exists to enrich itself. It doesn't treat the causes of diseases. Anyway, Gabe just went on about it being a big lie. And he said, and people are buying into the lie. And he looked at the big picture, people just driving down that Interstate 71, just doing their own thing. And he said, the locust is for these people, because as soon as that locust lands on your windshield and looks at you with the face like a human and the hair of a woman, the hair as that of a woman and lion's teeth, that's all that matters anymore. So your whole world is over. Your world, whatever game you're trying to play, whatever facade you're trying to maintain, however you want people to see you, however you're trying to present yourself on social media, it's all over. It's all over when the locust looks at you. You're done. This is what the trials of Revelation are for, to get through those layers, to get to that base level where there's the goad. And Saul was kicking against it either when he saw Stephen's bravery. Stephen is looking up in the heaven, his face is shining, and he's praying to Jesus while the rocks are coming down. That had to have gotten to Saul, even though, okay, I got to push that one back. So he pushed it back. But it was still there. And Jesus asked him, why have you been kicking against that? And I like to think, I'll close the show with this, I like to think that my youngest son, Paul, I raised him in the truth. He has my books on his bookshelf. If somebody doesn't know here, my youngest son joined the Christian religion and is becoming a pastor, and he totally rejects everything we talk about here. Rejects the sovereignty of God. Rejects the salvation of all. Rejects the two gospels. Rejects the death of Christ. He rejects everything. Every lie of Satan come down the pike, he believes it. And I've talked to him again and again and again. He thinks his grandparents are burning in hell right now. My mom and dad. He's been totally brainwashed by the system. But I was thinking the other day, there's got to be, when he lays in bed at night, there has to be a goad. There has to be something. And they're like, my dad has always been so nice, and he's always supported me in every single thing that I've done. My dad has supported me. He came to all my plays, all my baseball games, all my basketball games. Now all of a sudden he's telling me like joining this church was the worst thing I've ever done. He wrote a book called Christianity's Final Solution, where in a sense he's comparing me to Adolf Eichmann. This is my dad. If you haven't read that book, by the way, read it. It's called Christianity's Final Solution. So my son has to be thinking, this is the same person that was encouraging me my whole life, and all this, and he's never been like this. I wonder why. I wonder if this is serious. And I've told him, your Aeonian life is at stake. I've told him. And I just pray to God that one night, in the middle of the night, he's going to wake up and Jesus will say to him, Paul, Paul, it's my son's name, Paul, why are you kicking against the goad? You know this is right. You were taught this. And you've been hijacked. You're trying to become the Pharisee of the Pharisees now. My son has the unique case. He went from Paul to Saul instead of from Saul to Paul. He went from Paul to Saul. Now he's Saul, and I pray to God that he comes out back to the Paul realm before this eon is over. I pray that to God before all of you, my friends, my fellow members of the body of Christ, and anyone looking in, including my son Paul, if he's watching this, who knows? I don't know. But I love you, Paul, and you know that. And I don't know if you're a member of the body of Christ. We don't know. Unless you accept the death of Christ, in which case you have to get rid of the Trinity. Accept Christ died for your sins, in which case you have to get rid of human free will. And no, God is not torturing my parents right now in hell. They are dead. It would be great if you could learn the meaning of death, which is very plainly stated in Scripture. The dead are not alive. But in the meantime, I'm praying for you, Paul. And to all of you, I'm praying for all of you, and I know you pray for me too. And God has, again, awakened us up early. We don't need the locusts on the windshield. We didn't even need 6,000 years of evil human rule. Although, for some of us, maybe it took evil human rule to bring us where we are. We've all had some kind of crisis. It's not a crisis like unto the tribulation. I mean, that's going to be a major crisis. But then again, I don't know. I don't know your walk. You could have gone through a tribulation or a Job-like experience to bring you where you are. But I know that none of us would ever trade anything we've been through for anyone else's experience, because it has brought us to this place of belief in God. And not only that, but belief that his son tasted death, actually died for our sakes and apart from us, in spite of our unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid condition, he died for our sakes while we were still helpless. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Christ.